Begin Psalm number 139. Lord, you have probed me, you know me. You know when I sit and stand, you understand my thoughts from afar. You sift through my travels and my rest. With all my ways you are familiar. Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it all. Behind and before you encircle me and rest your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, far too lofty for me to reach. Where can I go from your spirit? From your presence, where can I flee? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I lie down in Sheol, there you are. If I take the wings of dawn and dwell beyond the sea, even there your hand guides me. Your right hand holds me fast. If I say, surely darkness shall hide me, and night shall be my light, darkness is not dark for you, and night shines as the day. Darkness and light are but one. You formed my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My very self you know. My bones are not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, fashioned in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me unformed. In your book all are written down. My days were shaped before one came to be. How precious to me are your designs, O God! How vast the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the sands. When I complete them, still you are with me. When you would destroy the wicked, O God, the bloodthirsty depart from me. Your foes who conspire a plot against you are exalted in vain. Do I not hate, Lord, those who hate you? Those who rise against you do I not loathe. With fierce hatred I hate them. Enemies I count as my own. Probe me, God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there is a wicked path in me. Lead me along an ancient path. And let us together pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Please be seated. So we continue on with our reflections. This morning, as I mentioned last night, the theme for our reflection, our conference here, if you will, is the question of original sin and its effect on us. How does original sin manifest itself in the lives of us as men? In what ways have we been, if you will, wounded by that sin of not only Adam, but our own personal sin? And this is within the context of the question that I asked you last night to continue to consider. What is the source of my strength? Where do I become fully alive? In what ways are my passions lifted, if you will? What makes me fully alive? These are important questions. But let us begin with a simple reading of part of the Genesis story. This is the story of the heavens and the earth at their creation. We go on. The Lord God, a river rises in Eden to water the garden. Beyond there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that winds through the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that winds all through the land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It is the one that flows east of Ashur. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Now when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, there was no field shrub on the earth, and no grass of the field had sprouted, for the God had sent no rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a stream was welling up out of the earth and watering all the surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and placed there the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord made and grow every tree that was delightful to look at and good for food, with the tree of life in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God then took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and care for it. The Lord God gave the man this order: "You are free to eat from any of the trees of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From that tree you shall not eat. When you eat from it, you shall die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suited to him." The Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called each living creature was then its name. The man gave names to all the tame animals, all the birds of the air, and the wild animals, but none proved to be a helper suited to the man. So the Lord God cast a deep sleep on the man, and while he was asleep, he took out one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. The Lord God then built the rib that he had taken from the man into a woman. When he brought her to the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of this man this one has been taken." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and two of them become one body. Notice what God does here. He takes the clay of the earth, the very stuff, if you will, of the ground, and he breathes into that ground life, taking something that is lifeless and bestowing life onto it. He then creates all these different things. But notice what he does. He places man in the Garden of Eden. And how does it say it? To cultivate and care for it. Not exactly the best translation. Notice, Adam was created out of the ground. Not in the garden. Not where things were ordered and things were in line, shall we say. But rather, out in the wilderness. Outside of the garden. Why? Because, and again, this isn't the happiest translation here, to cultivate and care for it. Sounds a little tame. Actually, the Greek is much stronger than that. He's called to explore, to build. Go forth. Just as God created, so Adam was called to create. To be that, and again, we don't use a very good term. We use the term caretaker. It almost sounds like, you know, I'm semi-retired, my lazy boy. Okay, I guess I'll go mow the lawn today. I'm going to care for it. No, that's not the sense. There is a sense of that wildness, that wilderness, if you will. That sense that all this land is before Adam. And what I find fascinating also is, notice God creates the animals, but what does he do? Adam goes and names the animals. Adam brings that order. He builds, if you will. It is Adam who does that. Why? We hear this all the time. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. We're like, okay, that's great. That thinks when very often we think of that on a very simple level. We say, well, if I'm made in the image and likeness of God, that means I can think and I can choose. And absolutely, those are essential things. But it's not just on that level. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. And what did God do? He breathed life into the ground. So it's written in our very natures as men of God. To be life givers, to breathe life. That's what it means to build. We're breathing life into something. When we care for creation, it's not just a matter of maintaining, it's a matter of breathing life into something. Why is it that we use on a colloquial level, we say, you know, this project's my baby? How many times have we heard people say that? How many times have I said that? You know, this is my baby. Why? Because we're breathing life into it. That's at the heart of the very meaning of what it means to be a man. To be life-giving as God was. To breathe into. To create. To build. To order creation. Because that's what Adam did. Everything was wild. And notice Adam was created in the wild. So we are called. Why is it that our hearts seek that adventure? Why is it that we seek, if you will, to figure things out? One of my favorite lines, and I can't remember the name of the gentleman who did it, but he climbed, I think it was Mount Everest, actually, and I can't remember the name of the person who was the first one to do it. But anyways, people asked him, they said, why do you want to climb Mount Everest? You could die. And his answer, because it's there. Exactly, because it's there. As creatures of God, created by Him, we are called to go out, to bring life. That's at the heart of it. God has given us this. Adam's masculinity is given by God. He breathed life into him. That's at the heart of our masculinity as men. It is bestowed on us by God. He bestows our masculinity. God names Adam. But then Adam goes, after he's received this power, this strength from God, he then goes and names the animals. But it's not just there. Look all throughout Scripture. Abraham, our father in faith, he names Isaac, gives him a mission, gives him a purpose. Jacob and Esau, they wanted the blessing of Isaac, their father. What is the blessing? The pouring forth, the giving forth, the bestowing of a mission, a purpose, a bestowing of their very identity. Jacob blesses his sons, giving them their name, their identity. Got to read this real quick. It's a neat little passage. Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, to be specific. It says this, Judah is a lion's cub. You have grown up on prey, my son. That's pretty powerful. He crouches, lies down like a lion, like a lioness, who would dare rouse him? And he goes on and he names all of his. Zebulun shall dwell by the seashore. He will be a haven for ships, and his flank shall rest on Sidon. Issachar is a raw-boned donkey. I don't know if I'd want to be compared to a raw-boned donkey, but okay. Crouching between the saddlebags. When he saw how good a settled life was and how pleasant the land, he bent his shoulder to the burden and became a toiling serf. He took something wild and brought order to it, gave life to it. Dan shall achieve justice for his people. Let Dan be a serpent by the roadside, a horned viper by the path. Again, not exactly what you might want to be considered. Asher's produce is rich. Gad shall be raided by raiders. Naphtali is a hind let loose. Joseph is a wild colt by a spring, wild colts on a hillside. He names his children, gives them their identity, gives them their mission, if you will. Even John the Baptist, if you remember the story of John the Baptist, John's father was struck dumb when he was in the temple. He couldn't speak. And so they were going to name John after his father Zechariah. And he's finally, Zechariah's tongue is loose and he says, no! His name is John. And even Jesus himself, lest we forget, in the baptism in the Jordan, Luke chapter 3. Let's take a look at that real quick. Luke chapter 3. Specifically, if I remember right, verse 22 there. What does he say? After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. Here's the key thing, the Father speaking. What does he say? You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. Jesus, in the baptism of the Jordan, just like every man, is given his identity. You are my son. It's revealed and bestowed on him by another, namely the Father. But notice when the Father bestows that identity on Jesus, when he gives him that mission, you are my son, he assures him, you have what it takes, and I am well pleased. He doesn't just say, go and do. He gives him the strength. You have what it takes. Central to these events, to the naming that Adam does to the animals, that God does to Adam, that Abraham does Isaac, to Jacob and Esau, seeking that blessing of their father, to Jesus himself, John the Baptist, and all of them, the question is answered, who am I? To know who I am. And second of all, to know our strength as given by God. That is at the heart of our masculinity. To know who I am. Adam's name, Adam, the man. He's given an identity by God. Life is breathed into him. Isn't that interesting to see that connection between who we are and life? When we dwell in our very identity, who we are, we dwell in life. You know, it's interesting, I didn't have this in my notes, but yeah, the good Lord's inspiring me right now, so I hope he is at least. But people find it fascinating or interesting that know me on a personal level when I tell them that in high school and in junior high, I was a very shy person. People look at me that know me and they're like, you? No way. I was. I was a very shy person. Very tentative. And that continued on even into college. But you know, it literally changed in one day. It was the day the bishop laid his hands on my head and ordained me. I was freed. And that's a very interesting thing. When I received my identity, who I was, I am a priest of God. At that moment, I was freed and I was given life. You see, as men, that is essential to us. To know who we are, our identity. And it is given to us, first and ultimately by God. When we receive, when that identity is bestowed, we then know our strength. You know, in high school, my worst subject, English. What do I do every day? Give talks. There is such a divine sense of humor. If you would have told me that I would have to prepare, basically consider, I mean, every homily is basically a 3-page paper during the week, and a Sunday homily is basically a 7-page paper. If you were to tell me that I was going to have to write a paper every day and give a paper, or give a presentation, I would have looked at you and laughed and said, no way! No way! You're crazy. That ain't going to happen. And yet here I am. If you would have told me in 1995 on May 27th when I was ordained, you're going to build a new church, I would have looked at you and said, you got 3 heads on your shoulder. That ain't going to ever happen. I don't have that skill set. One of my favorite phrases, tell God your plans and listen to him laugh. Who are we? to know our identity as bestowed by the Father. That is at the heart of who we are. Because in that identity that is given to us, that is bestowed, and that we freely receive and accept, we come to know our strength. A strength as given by God. Let's continue on. Let's see what happens to Adam. Or let's rephrase that, not what happens to Adam, but what goes on in the life of Adam. So Adam has now been given his identity, breathed life into him, received the strength of the Father. And now the snake was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He asked the woman, notice, he asked the woman, did God really say, you shall not eat from any of the trees in the garden? The woman answered the snake, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, you shall not eat it or even touch it, or else you will die. But the snake said to the woman, you certainly will not die. God knows well that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Here's the fascinating part. Listen to this carefully. And you will be like gods who know good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, and the tree was desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, it's easy to miss something that's really important here. The end of the first part, what I was reading, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two of them become one body. There's a reason why that passage is right before the fall. Because Adam and Eve have entered into a covenant. They have mutually gifted themselves to each other. Adam has said to Eve, I give you myself, and Eve has said, I give you myself. Adam has received his mission, his purpose, his identity, to give life, to be a life giver, to explore, to build, to care, not in the sense of, like I said, a weakness, but of a strength, to care, to bring that order. And what happens here? Satan attacks his wife. Now, we don't get a sense of the true power of the scripture, because in the scripture it says, now the snake. And we all know what a snake is, a little rustling thing in the ground. But actually, if you go back to the original Greek, or I'm sorry, the original Hebrew, the word that we translate as snake, that's a really, really, really very, shall we say, weak translation. The actual word that is used, a better way of saying it is more dragon, a fearsome beast. You see that in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the dragon pursues the woman who gives birth to the one who will crush his head. So Satan isn't just this little slithering thing in the ground, but he is the dragon. And to not put a very fine point on it, he is attacking Eve. And where's Adam? Where's Adam? He's been given the mission by God and the strength. And where's Adam? He had been bestowed an identity by God, and he is tested. Satan is the test. And Adam, it's not enough that God gives us the strength. We have to realize that strength. And I've seen this so many times in my priesthood. I can tell somebody, and this is so true for men, I can tell you over and over and over and over and over again something about yourself, but until you have experienced it, until you know it, and the scriptural sense of knowing something isn't intellectual, it is holistic, body and soul, mind and body and soul. To know something means to experience it, to live it. And so this test was not because God was somehow wanting to see Adam fail. The test was there so that Adam could come to realize his strength, so that he could live that strength. That was the key thing. I still remember a while back when I was sitting in my office in Falls City in Sacred Heart. I was the guidance counselor. And I received the call from the bishop. Lucky I was sitting down. Because he said, "Father Schweiger, it's the time of the year when assignments are made." And I'm like, "You're right, bishop. Oh my. Because the reason if you're talking to me at this time of the year, it's a pretty good sign." And he goes, "Well, I've decided that I'm going to name you the principal at Bishop Newman in Wahoo, and you'll be the pastor at Colon and Cedar Bluffs." And I'm like, "Excuse me? What did you just say?" And he goes, "Oh, you're going to be the principal at Newman." And I literally said to the bishop, it could only have been worse if it was face-to-face, but it was on the phone as I was sitting there, deer-eyed, wide-eyed. I said, "Are you sure about this, bishop?" I literally said that to the bishop. "Are you sure about this?" Yeah, because me asking that question is going to make him go, "Oh, you're right. Gosh, what was I thinking, idiot that I am?" No, he's like, "Oh, you're going to do a great job." He knew, but I didn't know. I hadn't experienced that yet. So I went to Bishop Newman. The first day I said, "God, I have absolutely no idea what you're going to bring into my life today, but whatever it is, give me the strength." And you know what? I prayed that prayer literally every day for the first year. For the first year, every day when I'm driving into Newman, I said, "Lord, I have no idea what you're going to bring today, but give me the strength." And he did. God had given a mission. But Adam didn't know his strength. He didn't discover it. Strength to pour himself out for another. His life was in danger. It was only then that he could plumb the true depths of his strength, is when his very life was in danger. Because the dragon was a fearsome beast. The dragon was there threatening him. And remember, it's written in the very soul of a man. We are called, as Adam, when he was created, life was breathed into him. We as men are called to breathe life into. And Adam was being called to breathe life into Eve, defend her, protect her. That's breathing life. And he was nowhere to be found. He was called to defend this covenant when he was attacked by Satan, and Adam failed. And in that failure, he was wounded. And this, my dear men, is at the heart. Our wound as a result of original sin, our wound at its root, is always a wound that attacks our identity. Who am I? And it always attacks our strength and puts that question into our mind. Do I have what it takes? Because Adam was wounded. He said no to the strength that God had offered to him. And so, as men, we have that same wound. God, who am I? Do I have what it takes? You know, as funny as it sounded, that wound manifested itself in all its glory in that moment when I literally said, and I, all humor aside, when I said to the bishop, "Are you sure about this?" I doubted my very identity as a priest of God. And I asked that question, and I guarantee you the answer wasn't a resounding, "You betcha!" of, do I have the strength? Do I have what it takes? I didn't answer that. But the bishop did. He bestowed my identity. He bestowed the strength. That's at the heart of who we are. Until we know who we are, we will always be trying to prove that we are somebody. We'll always be trying to prove that we have what it takes. And guess what? That's the reason why we have, for a lack of a better term, and I'm not a real fond lover of this term, but it's why we have bullies. A better term than that word is violence. You see, violent men are men who do not know who they are and have not answered the question, do I have what it takes? Violent men, by their very nature, are weak. They don't know their strength. That's why they're violent. Or because they're trying to, maybe it's not or, because they're trying to prove to themselves first, but then to everybody else, I have what it takes. I have the strength. But when you are seeking that identity from someone else, you won't find it. It has to be bestowed by God, who is my creator. On the other side of that spectrum is what is referred to as the retreating man. In other words, it's, to not put a fine point on it, it's the wuss. That man has answered the question. I don't have what it takes. He's given up. That wound has overcome him. That wound has taken away his very identity. Now, how does this wound manifest itself in each and every one of us? It is unique. The way in which that original sin, the wound of the original sin, and in my own personal sins, by the way, too, manifests itself in a unique way in my life, and a unique way in each of your lives. The way in which it manifests itself in your life is going to be different than mine. I'm quite familiar, thank you very much. And you know what? That's a gift. That was a gift that God has given to me, to be very familiar with the way in which the original wound manifests itself. But I tell you this much, your wound is going to manifest itself based on your identity, who you are. Who you are is unique. It's bestowed on you by the very fact of God creating you. From the moment of your conception, God knew who you were. And your wound manifests itself directly and is directly related to that identity, to the gifts that God has given to us. Why? Here's the simple truth. Because Satan is afraid of our power, our strength that manifests itself in our identity, in our gift. If we live freely and enter into our power, our strength, that's going to be a huge problem for Satan. St. John Paul II, man fully alive. You know what? We've all met people who are fully alive. We've all met men who are fully alive. And it is wondrous. You know, everybody that I ever met that met John Paul II spoke about his boundless life vitality. You know, here is a man who literally the day before he would die comes to the window of his apartment, got a tracheotomy in, he can't speak, and yet he is reaching out to bless everybody that's in the square praying for him. He's pouring himself out in his strength. The day before he died, a priest friend of mine was present there in that square. And he said it was one of the most powerful moments. Because John Paul II knew who he was and knew that he had the strength of God and was at peace in that strength. He didn't need to prove it. He didn't need to be a violent man, but he was life-giving. He bestowed life. And that's at the heart In our woundedness, so often we look outside of that intimate, unique relationship with God. In our woundedness, we look outside of our created self for our purpose, for our meaning, for our mission, for our power. There's a great quote that I want to read to you. It's from the book that I was referencing last night, Wild at Heart. No matter how much you make, no matter how far you go in life, that will never heal your wound or tell you who you are. How true that is. That is why last night I asked you, where do you derive your sense of strength, your sense of power? When do you feel most alive? It's a critical question. Psalm 139 that I read at the beginning for our meditation, I want to go back to that. Kind of sneaky of me to use that as the opening prayer. What do we have here? Lord, you have probed me. You know me. You know when I sit and stand. You understand my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it all. God knows because he is the creator. Even there, your hand guides me. All these different ways that the psalmist is trying to hide, trying to, escape, trying to get away from that intimate relationship. God is there. But the most powerful phrase, you formed me. You formed me. Notice this. This is the same language as the book of Genesis. You formed me. You breathed life into me. You knit me in my mother's womb. My very self you know. That is why God can bestow, and only God can bestow our identity. Because he knows us. Nothing else can say that. No one else can say that. We are personally, uniquely planned and created. God has someone in mind. He has given us our name. That is so important. And that is the answer to our wound. Let me ask you a very simple question, and I want you to really be honest with yourself. What is the first thing that comes to your mind? No, this is not a psychological ploy. Believe me, it's not even close to that. But I do want you to be honest with yourself. What do you think God sees when he looks at you? What does God see when he looks at you? Now, I don't want a show of hands, but I'm willing to bet that the first thing that came into your mind when I asked that question was your sin. Think about it. Was that the first thing? Now, I might be stacking the deck here because I've been kind of talking about identity and everything else, but I'm willing to bet you that if you ask 100 men, what does God see when he looks at you? 99 of them will think of their sin. That's what they think God sees when he looks at them. But oh, how wrong we are. Oh, how wrong we are. God sees who he has created you to be. Your sin has been resolved. Psalm 103. This is why I love the Liturgy of the Hours. Everything you ever would want is in the Psalms. Truly, they are. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 8, all over the scriptures. I could give you quote after quote after quote. I won't because I'm already going long. But the heart of the matter is, God has created in all of us a new heart. See, that's what the gift of confession is. Confession creates a new heart in us. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins. He sees who he created us to be. He sees the strength
and the gift and the power. Man fully alive makes Satan howl in fear. Man fully alive makes Satan howl in fear. One of my favorite scenes, St. John Vianney. Yeah, you can understand why he's kind of an important saint for me, patron saint of parish priests. There you have it. Actually, he's now the patron saint of all priests, not just parish priests anymore, now all priests. One of my favorite scenes, he's in bed, not nice soft bed on planks of wood with a log as his pillow. How'd you like to have a log as your pillow? Yeah, I'm not even close to him. But anyways, he's laying in his bed, getting his night rest, and Satan comes, shakes the house, shakes his bed, beats him up, literally, he's got bruises, burns part of his room. And the whole time, what is St. John Vianney doing as he's being beaten up, literally, room being burned? He even had two parishioners from his house stay overnight one time, and they ran in screaming fear because Satan had come and was attacking him. He's laughing at Satan the whole time. He calls him El Guapo or Grapo or something like that. He's laughing at him. And he says, I got you. As he's getting beaten up. Because St. John Vianney says, tomorrow a great sinner will come to God. I've got you. You see, Satan was trying to take him off. Satan was trying to get St. John Vianney to focus in on the trials and the tribulations. Satan was trying to get him to focus in on the pain and the difficulty and the cross, if you will. But St. John Vianney, he just laughed at Satan. I gotcha. See, when we live in our strength, in our identity, who God has created us to be, which is unique to each and every one of us, which is why I can't tell you, God bestows it on you. And that's why that relationship with God is so important, so that He can give you. To be a man of prayer is to be a man of strength. Isn't it sad how our culture twists that? Don't tell me that there's not Satan involved with that, by the way, on a cultural level. What's our culture tell us? To be a man of prayer is weakness. How often do we hear that? All the time. And the opposite is true. To be a man of prayer is a man of strength because we are connected to the one who gives us the strength and the power and our identity. St. John Vianney was capable of laughing at Satan when he was physically being pummeled. I don't think I could do that. Because he was at peace with his strength. He knew who he was as bestowed by God. And he wasn't afraid of anything. Nothing. It's amazing when you stop and think about it. And so it is out of our woundedness that you and I as men, we build our false sense, our false self, as it is called. And you know, I see this all the time. This is, like I said, the violent man. This is the person who is retreating. Why do they do that? Because they're afraid. Because they have to build this false self against the pain. They try to create this persona that is their salvation. We all do it in one way or the other. It's the result of our woundedness as children of Adam. But God loves us too much. He alone is our salvation. He alone can heal our wound. He takes away our false self, but we try to control. We try to recover and rebuild that false self. We try because we're afraid that we're exposed and vulnerable. It's not easy to know that we have. I mean, if I was St. John Vianney, think about it. Okay, God, I'm going to get beaten up tonight. Yeah! No, we're not masochists. But we don't want to be vulnerable. To heal our wound is deeply personal. There's no formulas. I can't tell you this step, because it is unique to our identity, because the wound is that. It's deeply personal. But I can tell you this, until we are broken, and this is so contrary to what our world tells us, until we are broken and grieve our own wound, our life is self-centered. And our strength will only be our own, which means it will be very limited. It is the paradox of creation. In entering our brokenness, we are freed and become strong. It is when we abide in the love of God, our only true home for our hearts, when we admit that we are sinners, that we are freed, because God loves us so much. He takes that away. He is our salvation. He redeems us. Have you ever thought about that word, redeem, to buy back? Adam sold the farm. Jesus bought it back. In Christ, it is so much more than just forgiveness. Confession is so much more than just forgiveness. Baptism is so much more than just forgiveness. That's important, don't get me wrong. But if that's all confession is, what's the point? We're going to sin again. It redeems us, buys us back. And in that purchase, we find out who we are. Our identity is bestowed by God. And we recover our strength. We have what it takes. We have what it takes. But oh, how frightening it can be. When the bishop called me, okay. After he said, yes, you will do fine. You can do this. Go now. Okay, bishop. Take a deep breath. And off on the adventure we go. And so, our next reflection will continue this into what is the battle that we fight to recover our identity, to know who we are, and to discover our strength.